Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may we always bless and glorify the name of our Savior. And we do so now as we open the Word of God because we consider it the final authority on all things. And so we study it together, we search its pages, we allow its truth to speak to our hearts, shape our lives and our very thinking. And we pray now the Spirit of God be the one who guides us into all truth. And may we be thankful for all that He does within each heart. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning as I begin, I go back to the portion of Acts that we read even this morning, and we'll be looking at several different
by the name of our Savior. And we do so now as we open the Word of God because we consider it the final authority.
Was then the fulfillment of the Great Commission in its part for those missionary ministries of the apostles and the outreach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning what we are doing is we're kind of shifting a little bit as we have been in the study of renewal and we now begin to bring it down to its conclusion. So then we have been looking at those principles, those things of which we have found that there is a ministry for every believer. Whether it be in exhortation, whether it be in edification, whether it be the ministry of encouragement, that which we have dealt with last Sunday, and we find that there is that work of encouragement that belongs to every person who names the name of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When we talk about a ministry, we talk about a ministry that belongs to all believers, not just to those in full-time service, although certainly these things ought to be found there. But I wanted to kind of put some humanity on what we've been studying here by looking at the case study, if you will, of Barnabas as one who is indeed a great deal is said about him in the New Testament Scripture about his ministry as an encourager. And that is something that I think it ought to be helpful to us because it says that these are things that not only are they given to us to be ministers of encouragement, of edification, and of exhortation, but also that we see that there is one for whom there is that commendation that is given in the Word for fulfilling that kind of a ministry. And as we look at that even here this morning to see how the Spirit of God can use us for His praise and glory in such a way. When you study Barnabas, you begin in the book of Acts and you go all the way through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Some 29 times he is referred to in all the different passages between those two books. So there is a matter of notation about him and who and what he is. But as we begin even here this morning, let me just begin with some background, if I may. He was a Levite from Cyprus. He is a cousin to the evangelist John Mark. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts for the Holy Spirit, introduces him to us as he relocated from Cyprus to Jerusalem. And actually to see that, we have to actually go back and look at the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And you'll see there the great state of the church at Jerusalem. For example, when you read in Acts 4:32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." When you read those verses, you read about an ideal state of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not see such description of any church from the day of Pentecost until now, such as you read here about the church of Jerusalem. And yet, if you were to ask the question today, where is the church of Jerusalem? It is gone. It has disappeared. It has gone into history, and it does not exist and has not existed for a very long period of time. Yet when you see these things, the principles that are here are worthwhile for us to appreciate. But when we look at these things, understand that there were the good things spiritually speaking, but then there were also difficulties for believers in Jerusalem. And I read on now in verse 34 of Acts 4, and it says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so there was that great love then. If you want to talk about a ministry to one another, as we have used that expression over the weeks and months of this study so far in this year, then surely here you see that there was a genuine care. It wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just saying, be thee warmed and filled, but rather there was that legitimate and very serious concern for them as they went through some very difficult times. I find it interesting that when you look in the scriptures, that it is notable that even in times of great difficulty, duress, even in times of material want, the church flourished and thrived. Can I say that a different way? The circumstances in which believers found themselves in this world were not permitted by them to keep them from walking with the Lord and serving the Lord as they ought to. Quite the contrary, in response to those things of need that were there, believers took up then an even greater concern for one another. And in that care there, were able to provide for one another. Need I go on and say, they didn't wait for the Roman government to take care of them. They'd had a long wait if that were the case back then. Make no mistake about that. But then I come down to verse 36 and 37, and this is where I'm really headed, and I just want to paint some background even to this. And it says, and Joseph, or his name was Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. When you see this particular fellow, there were others who did this. They are not named in this portion of Scripture. Nevertheless, though, there is this one particular figure and where he suddenly surfaces out of nowhere here. He is apparently a man who is pretty well-to-do, coming from Cyprus, obviously. He had some wealth and wherewithal. He was a property owner, which was something of merit even back in those days. And as such, then, comes to the church here at Jerusalem and sees the need, and does not hesitate whatsoever. He sells his property. He brings all the proceeds. He puts them at the feet of the apostles so that there could be further help for the believers that were there in Jerusalem. And he becomes such a notable personality that where his name was Joseph, or Joseph as we would say it today, that the apostles, the other apostles, because he also becomes an apostle, the others rename him. And this term Barnabas that is attached to him is not the name that he was given at birth. It is a name that was given to him by those other apostles because of what they saw in him, in his character, in his conduct, in his care, in his ministry, in his desire to be one. And we will see that he fulfills the ministry of exhortation. He fulfills the ministry of edification. He fulfills the ministry of being an encourager. And in fact, that's exactly the basis of the name, because it says here the son of consolation, as you read it there in the verse of Scripture here in Acts chapter 4. But really what you want to read, that word consolation, is really the word comfort. It is that word paraclete that we have seen before. And in our studies thus far, we have looked at the comforter ministry of the Lord Jesus during the time that he was here on earth. We have also then gone on in the promises of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapters 14 and 16, where he sends the Holy Spirit, another comforter. And then we have gone on to talk about the ministry of believers, both here in the Scriptures and then even now today, continuing on that ministry of being a comforter to other people. Barnabas was so recognized for those things that he did that the apostle said, Joseph isn't a good enough name for you. We want to call you Barnabas. You are the son of comfort. You are the son of consolation. You are the one who indeed has typified what it means to be an encourager to others. Wouldn't that be something for which to be known? Wouldn't that be something where we look at that and say, you know, of all the things that people have called me, and people call me a lot of things, I like the idea of being called a comforter a lot better than a lot of other titles that some people have used. BC, truth be told, though, that would be something which could be said about every one of us. because that's what we've been studying thus far. That's been the point that we've been making in the scriptures here, and we have underscored that, and we see it even here in the flesh. Barnabas was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is revealed in his later ministry with the apostle Paul, who also had a name change. And you'll see he's frequently still called Saul in some of the passages of scripture that we will see. But Barnabas and Paul, Saul, went together in Paul's first and second missionary journeys. He had a personal testimony, and this brings me back now to Acts the 11th chapter that we read here this morning. And I hope you would also desire to have this said about you. As you read the 24th verse of Acts chapter 11, and it says very simply this, speaking about Barnabas, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord." There's his personal testimony, a good man. Sometimes we kind of use that term a little too generously, I think, today. Yet I'm sure every one of us would like to be have said about us that we were good as well. But the thing is, when you talk about what it means to be good, I think it's well to go back to the Psalms in Psalm 37, verse 23. And there the psalmist says very simply, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." You want to talk about what it means to be a good man? Psalm 37, and as you read back there, verse 23, will help us to understand exactly how the Scripture sees that idea of goodness in a person. And it is one whose steps, whose daily life, whose daily activities, his words, his actions, his cares, his concerns, his purpose in life, his objective for what he's trying to accomplish, all are tempered by the things that come from God's Word. They are ordered by the Lord. That is, that they are not just organized. They are directed. They have the purpose set before them. There is a course that is charted, and that course is being followed. Ordered by the Lord. The psalmist goes on to say, "And he delighteth in his way." You want to talk about what makes the difference between good and evil? It is the difference as measured by obedience and disobedience to the Word of God. When you read Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23, Barnabas here is described in his personal testimony in Acts 11, 24. He is a good man. He is also full of the Holy Ghost. That reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. You know the passage of Scripture, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," that is, with the Holy Spirit. When I read that verse of Scripture, I'm always anxious to caution people that this is not about obtaining more of the Holy Spirit. Quite the contrary. When it says, "Be filled with the Spirit," hear me this morning, it is that the Holy Spirit has more of us, not vice versa. We were talking to men's class this morning about some of the things of charismatic movement and misunderstanding about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at that back in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I'm not going to backtrack over that, but when you read, "And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Either we have the Spirit because we're saved through faith in Christ as a personal Savior and not by works, or we are lost. Either we have both salvation and the Spirit, or we have neither. But here, for Barnabas, his testimony was being filled with the Spirit. Full of the Holy Ghost is the expression that is there. The Spirit of God had a hand in his life, a hand of control. That Barnabas was led by the Spirit is evident in the ministries that he carried out for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is evident in his relationships, even with other people. Then furthermore, here in Barnabas' testimony, in Acts 11, verse 24, it says he was also, and I'll supply the word, full of faith. That is, he had absolute confidence in the truth and necessity of the gospel of Christ. He's not someone who simply had some head knowledge, but rather he took it to heart as being real, as being important in his life, as that which would be the purpose that would be served through his life in obedience to the Scriptures. There was never a question about what he believed, nor the sincerity of his faith, because it made impact upon his daily life in both his words and actions. And then there's one more to add here in Acts 11, 24, and it's implied, but let me state it though. And it is also then he was fruitful in his ministry, because when we read the last part and it says, "Much people were added unto the Lord," I take that as kind of a postscript of all the other things that were about his testimony, that says that indeed, if we follow an example like a Barnabas here in Scripture, if we will come to the place where we are living goodness as it is defined in the Scripture, when we're under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, when we are not only paying lip service to our faith, but we are carrying out and acting upon it as being absolute truth and trustworthiness in our lives, then the Lord will make our lives fruitful for His praise and glory. It's all laid out for you there in four steps in Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Now, I'm glad that we have some real human being examples. And Barnabas is not a perfect man. If we had the time this morning, we could also see some of the weaknesses and some of the frailties. But the thing is, when we read this, though, here is the one who typifies what it means to be the son of consolation or the son of comfort. When I see these things, I see Barnabas as a blessed reflection of the paraclete both above and within. But he is one who walks on the earth like you and I do, and the Lord is able to use him in a marvelous way. When we see the ministry of Barnabas, it begins back there in Acts chapter 4 where we were. When you see the believers that are assembled together, when you see the power of God working through a church that is walking close to the Lord, when you see his extraordinary generosity of bringing the proceeds of the sale of his land, and when you see all those things that are laid out before you there in Acts chapter 4, then you clearly get a picture of one for whom what he believed was real. It was not just theoretical by any means. And even as you read on verse 33 in Acts chapter 4, it says, "And great grace was upon them all." What a marvelous testimony for a church where God is able to work in such a powerful way. But it takes people like a Barnabas. It takes that, indeed, to bring it forth and to have that testimony before all the unbelieving world. When you see those things, let me just reflect on something of history that's attached to this too. We understand the believers were in difficult times back there in Acts chapter 4. Some of it was oppression of the Roman government. There were other issues that arose there as well. And as we said, the work of God flourished even under the duress of those things. But you know, some of us hang on to the things that we have, and the Lord has given them to us. They are His blessing. They're not from our hands. But at the same time, though, we treat them as if they belong just to us. And I like the spirit that is back there, and it is a generous spirit, no doubt about it. But I say that to bring this to your attention. When you come down to AD 70, all that the people knew there is going to be all gone. All the things that they may have hung on to, all the things that they had held selfishly unto themselves, those things that they said, "This is mine, and I'm not going to give it away, and nobody's going to take it from me." You know, by AD 70, it was all gone. It was all taken away. Not just some of it, all of it. Well, Pastor, then they could be generous. No, they didn't know what was coming. They didn't realize that the times in which they lived were going to go from bad to worse. Hear me this morning. They did not know what losses yet lie ahead. However, regardless of the present circumstances, when you read the things in Acts 4, or the things that will ultimately come in the destruction of Jerusalem, they never wavered from their faithfulness through those times. They did not allow those circumstances to change them in their faithfulness to God. It is not just Barnabas that is here. It's also the church there at Jerusalem in that period of time. You and I, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring in the United States of America. And some of us are going to become even more protective of what's ours than we perhaps were before. And you know what? It can all be gone in a moment. How then ought we then to take better the example of what we see here in Scripture and see there a pattern for ourselves to realize the importance of things eternal as opposed to things temporal? And maybe the word temporal ought to really be just temporary. and gain an appreciation for what's really important in how we invest our lives and how we use the resources with which the Lord has entrusted us. I'm here in Acts chapter 11. Let me come back to my text, if I may. Because as we have read from verse 19 on in our scripture reading this morning, let me summarize some that is there. The Jerusalem Council, because there was a great success of the gospel in the Gentile part of the world, was interested to see how those things were going. And so as we have read there, they sent Barnabas to investigate the things going all the way to Antioch. Barnabas here is a trusted emissary of the council because of his faith, because of his love for other people, because of his ministry unto others. Indeed, when you see the outcome of his visit here in Acts chapter 11, it is summarized in verse 23, and I draw your attention to there. And speaking about Barnabas says, who, when he, that is Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all. There it even uses the word. Exhorted them all. Exhorted them how? That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. When you look at his ministry here and you see the words, and then of course verse 24 goes on to describe his personal testimony. We've already looked at that. But as he is sent as an emissary there, as he sees the hand of the Lord, as he is able to recognize the work that the Lord is doing, and he encourages them, he said, look, you know, in the things that are here, you've heard the good news of the gospel, you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, if salvation were the end of it, there would have been no need for Barnabas to go on behalf of the church of Jerusalem to investigate and see what the Lord is doing in places as far away as Antioch. But for Barnabas to go there and to see the work and his instruction that is given, hear me, his instruction is not to unbelievers. He's reflecting upon that which has already been the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that part of the world. Most of what we see in his ministry, even in this particular passage, is a reflection of where are believers going now that they are saved. So that when you read verse 23 of Acts chapter 11, and it says, he exhorted them all. Who all? All those who had come to trust in Christ as their personal Savior. Is salvation the end of it? Absolutely not. Indeed, what does he do? He exhorted them all. What? That with purpose of heart, that is, that there would be a determination. Their minds would be made up and set. They would have things very clear in their minds because having come out of the things of Gentile idolatry, coming into a knowledge of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary for their sins, putting their faith and trust in his finished work, wasn't just a matter of escaping hell and going to heaven. It was about how they were then going to live as believers in Jesus Christ in a Gentile world, in a world steeped in idolatry even still. So what does Barnabas do? He's the son of encouragement. He's the son of comfort. And so he exercises that ministry and he says, oh, I'm so glad that you're saved, but now what you need to do is with purpose of heart cleave unto the Lord. Read the words, Acts 11, verse 23. Don't just stop at salvation. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a testimony for him. Let your life show the difference that Jesus Christ makes. While there are all those around you who are caught up in all the things of the idolatry that went on in the Gentile world in that period of time, all the things that would pull you back to where you were before you were saved, all the things that would cause you to fall in such a degree in sin so that your fellowship with God would be broken. Make up your minds that you're going to live for the Lord. Make up your minds, because now you know the difference, that the best thing that you can do is honor Jesus Christ in the way in which you live from one day to the next. Barnabas had a ministry of encouragement here to fellow believers. When you read Acts chapter 11, verse 23. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the ministry of encouragement here at Crescentville Baptist Church in the 21st century. It comes down to the matter of exhortation such as this, to encourage people to do what we know is right because we see it in the Word of God. It is a matter of edification where we need to come back and see what does the Scripture actually say about how I ought to live as a Christian in the 21st century. It's about being an encourager. It's about not just me and my walk with the Lord, my service to Him, but how about my brother and sister in Christ? We're in this together. And all the things that we've been studying now for weeks and months, and we've seen them in principle in Scripture, now we see, if you will, personified in a man that God can use and evidently was able to use. And you know, somewhere in the back of our minds there ought to be the question, could not the Lord use me in the same way that He used Barnabas? Or maybe I should ask it in a different way and put it this way. What is there about my life right now that would prevent me from having a ministry like a Barnabas? Oh, maybe not an apostle. No, it's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about everybody becoming a preacher. We're just talking about being a minister of encouragement to others. When I read these things, I'm so glad for his ministry revealed. You can read in the passages such as we read here in chapter 11, and you see his ministry of teaching and edification as well as exhortation. We read on in these times when he went to go get Saul, then we know him better as Paul, to help him at Antioch. It says there in verse 26 that Paul and Barnabas together taught for a year. What a blessed ministry that was. I'm so glad though Barnabas said, oh, I can do this all by myself. And isn't it interesting, of all the apostles that he seeks to help him, is Paul, kind of the latecomer, if you will. Kind of the guy who had a question mark hanging over his head. You know, was he for real or was this all just put on? We'll see a little more detail of that in a little bit here. And then will you notice the outcome of this? And folks, if there is any mark upon the ministry of these men that it was successful, it is found in the last part of verse 26. I read the whole verse. And when he had found him, that is Paul or Saul, as he's known there in verse 25, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. There's the edifying, if you will. But then you come down to this last phrase of verse 26. And we know it, but I don't know if we appreciate the significance of it when it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What were they called before? Oh, they were called people of the way, is the expression that was often used, even I think as you go back to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. But the thing is, to actually use the term Christian, can I just touch on that for a moment here? See, there somehow we have fallen into this abuse where Christian has become a substitute for Gentile. You're either a Jew or a Christian. And that's not even true today because you have Muslim and a bunch of other things besides. The term Christian in the English language, if I may, for just a moment, is kind of an abridgment of an expression which is Christ's one. That is Christ, apostrophe, possessive, S, one, O-N-E. That's what the word Christian really means. That's what you're really saying when you use the term. That is, we are by using the word Christian saying that if I call myself a Christian, I belong to Jesus Christ. That's my confession of faith by using that expression, by using that word. I am saying I am Christ's one. I belong to Him. Anything other than that is an abuse of the term, but here's my point. Here in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, for a year, preaching and teaching the people that are there, there became then this testimony of people, and it wasn't that they were the followers of Barnabas and Paul. They were not just the extension of the church in the city of Jerusalem. But rather what was evident and what was a clear testimony of these people is that they belong to Jesus Christ. What better testimony could you have, people? And it wasn't like they went around and they said, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. No, this was how people saw them. What that tells me when I read that last phrase of Acts chapter 11, verse 26, is that Christ was evident in their lives. We're talking about things that are worthy of imitation. I submit to you there's nothing greater that we could be studying here this morning than for people to identify us with our Savior. We identify ourselves in so many different ways. We have different labels. We wear different hats. We do different things by vocation and avocation and so forth. You know, and they're all the different titles and so forth that we may use in life. But hear me this morning. One of the one that should be most precious to us is to be identified as belonging to our Savior. There is no title higher than that. These men taught these people. They developed over that year's time a testimony that had not been heard in other places of the world. It began, it says they were first here in Antioch to receive that kind of title. And then we see by the example of Barnabas, not only his exhortation, not only his edification, but also as example to send relief to the brethren. And so then you will see, it says in verse 29 of Acts 11, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now today we studiously avoid touching the money in the ministry. But when I read this and I realize I'm in a very early period of the church in the book of Acts chapter 11, both Barnabas and Paul were trustworthy enough to take the gift back to the people in need back in the church of Jerusalem. And they had no problem trusting them whatsoever with that responsibility. Barnabas, the son of comfort, the son of encouragement. Lastly here this morning, Barnabas was an encourager to others in the ministry. Not only to see in ourselves what the Lord can do, but also to see it in other people. Even those who may at first seem unlikely, and even those who in the past have failed. There are two key examples of the ministry of Barnabas encouraging others in the ministry that I want to point out to you even here this morning. And that is the Apostle Paul and then also a fellow by the name of John Mark, who was a cousin to Barnabas saved under Peter's ministry. The Apostle Paul was one who had, as Saul, been the fierce persecutor of the church. And certainly there were those who were fearful about him. If you turn back a page or two to Acts the 9th chapter, and I read from verse 26. And it says in Acts 9:26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You can understand that. What was his reputation? He was a Jewish zealot. He hated Christianity. He did everything he could under the authority of those who were the Pharisees to not only imprison but have Christians put to death, executed. Thought he was doing God a service by doing so. Until he comes to that great experience on the Damascus Road. That's in the beginning of chapter 9 here. And so there's this question as you read Acts chapter 9, 26. Has he really changed? Interesting question, isn't it? Can I just for a moment touch on that? Ought there not to be an expectation in the lives of people who have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:17, where all things are passed away and all things become new? Isn't that what that means? What that's all about? So you come to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and these guys are, you know, they're saying, you know, is this a trick? Maybe he's, you know, trying to, you know, get the inside track so he can get all the names of the leaders and everybody, and then he's going to spring on them, and they'll all be hailed off to prison and put to death. Verse 27 of Acts 9, read on, please. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas says, I'll vouch for him. Barnabas says, I know what he did. That was then. This is now. And he's already given evidence of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been taught of the Savior. What the Lord has done is not only to marvelously transform a life, but hear me, has taken one who was sold in the service of Satan and completely reversed him and turned him around to be one of the most powerful spokesmen for the gospel of Jesus Christ that was ever seen or heard of in the first century. You want to talk about change? Dare I say, change we can believe in? Here in the Scriptures. Barnabas says, I know what the Lord has done in this man's life. We have ministered together. I've heard him preach. He's not the man that he was. And because Barnabas had credibility with the other apostles, Paul is taken in and has a marvelous ministry for the cause of Christ. That was one case. One more, and my time is gone. John Mark, his cousin, began with Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. Let me summarize it for you. You can find it back in Acts, the 25th chapter, or 12th chapter, excuse me, and verse 25, and then you'll see it also spills over into the beginning of Acts chapter 13. But then you come to Acts chapter 13, verse 13, and it very cryptically says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, it says that back in chapter 12, verse 25, he was taken with Barnabas and Saul. He was just kind of a helper who was there. Maybe a younger fellow. Maybe this was kind of like an internship for him. And when he went on the missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul, he found it was too hard. And what he did was he went home. How many people would look at John Mark and say, forget him? He doesn't have the courage. He doesn't have the strength. He doesn't have the confidence in the things of the Lord to be able to endure the hardships of what it takes to be in the ministry, especially in a missionary journey of the first century. And John Mark even becomes a bone of contention later on. In the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted John Mark to go with them again. But as you read in Acts 15, 37 and 38, Paul says no. Now I find that kind of interesting. Because Saul, who became Paul, needed Barnabas to vouch for him. But when it came to John Mark, Saul, who became Paul, kind of questioned a little bit. Said, I don't know. And Barnabas says, come on, we're going to take him. It's almost like reading, give him another chance. although it's not about chance. But you know, I'm so glad that even in the times of failure, the Lord gives us opportunity to come back to a place of useful service. Saul could have been easily dismissed. The guys at Jerusalem saying, don't trust him. Don't even let him in the door. And we don't know what would happen then. But Barnabas says, no, I know different. And then for John Mark, well, come on, let's take him. He needs to see what it's like to be in a missionary journey. And it got too hard. I'm going home. Okay. Hey, Paul, can we take John Mark again? I don't know. But then when you come down to the later part of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and Paul's kind of hurting for company, or so it seems. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, only Luke is with me. That's kind of sounds forlorn, doesn't it? It was good to have Luke. He was a doctor. If you want to have somebody as a companion, there's a good choice. Read on in 2 Timothy 4:11. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That word profitable in 2 Timothy 4:11, you want to focus on because that is the ministry of being a helper. You don't read a whole lot about John Mark. You don't read his sermons. The Lord is able to use him. But it took someone who could see in another person what the Lord could do that maybe even John Mark didn't even know completely about himself. But Barnabas saw, as it were, that diamond in the rough. And didn't give up. And Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 finally comes to the place, he says, you know what? I'm glad for Luke to be here. Send John Mark. Because now he bore the testimony of being a servant to others. He was a comforter that Paul desired. And he says, send him. He's profitable to me. He has worth. When I read things like this, I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't give up on me or you. The Lord calls us to serve Him. We talk here about the ministry of encouragement. However we may have failed in the past, this is today. And this is a time for the Lord to say, ready to begin again. Come back to where you need to be. Come back to that place where you can be an encourager, if nothing else, an encourager to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to rejoice that you give us not only the principles, but you give us even real people. And Lord, may we be grateful for repeated opportunities that you give. Lord, we're so glad you don't give up on us. Where we, in different places, we would give up on ourselves. And you never have. So Lord, teach us from your word here this morning to take the opportunities that are today and to see what the Lord can do in us and through us to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.